Now we're recording. Now this is for real, I guess. Anyway, good morning. What I'd like to do then is we'll go ahead and open up to the lesson, and it has an opening devotion. But before I do that, and I feel, When I teach classes, what I normally like to do is put a name tag on everybody, because even though we've walked around and said hi to people for 10 years, we may not necessarily remember their name. Even at work, the people that I've worked with and known for 20 years, I'll walk by and I know it's Bob, and I go, oh, hi! You know, I forget the person's name, and I give myself a 15-second rule that there's a good chance I'll remember the person's name after 15 seconds. So after I've walked by, then I'll say, "Oh, it was good talking to you, Bob." But I know that if I keep saying the person's name, then I'll remember. So we'll start with Dan. Just introduce, say your name, and you don't have to tell anything exciting about yourself or something. It just say who you are so everybody can hear. And
now you let the cat out of the bag. I'm Dan. Spoiled all my fun.
Yeah, right. Well, you can give a last name too. So that's something. Oh. I mean, although, you know what they tell you to do, because I've taught classes out at Sierra College and out at the prison, we're supposed to know all their names so they don't get away. But anyway, sometimes they do say if you tell one little thing about yourself, it helps to remember the person's name because you make an association with some other fact. So, okay, I'll make it. Why don't you tell people what you do? Okay, how's that?
Okay, I'm Dan Heidemann.
Oh, okay.
And John knows me. This is the unique thing.
And Dan keeps track of all these recording things, so he can probably delete this first part.
It's all gone.
It's all gone. Okay, and
I'm Debbie Heidemann.
I'm Rubble. Alice Ray Dans.
I'm Ron Ray Dans.
Mark Ross.
Sandra Ross. Are you laughing?
Nancy Wynn Rundy.
Greg Buckson. I'm the Coast Guard guy. Yeah. Never connected the two.
He's a hot
shot. Canterbury.
Glad to meet all of you. I'm glad you're here today. And hope the when I teach a class, I have no problems with people asking questions. In fact, what I'll try to do a lot of times is try to prod you to ask a question, because so many times you have really good questions and people are afraid to ask. They just feel like, like people are going to look at them if they ask a question. But chances are half of the rest of the class has the same question.
Prod for an answer.
Right. Well, and see, where I learned that was when I first started teaching, I'd talk and I'd give the lesson and I'd say, wow, these kids really, you know, they picked it up, they understood, because they're all sitting there like this, you know. But it turned out it wasn't all sinking in, and it wasn't until I taught out at Folsom Prison when the students there, as you can guess, they were the nice murderers, robbers, rapists, and drug dealers, the ones that behaved themselves in prison. But in the classroom, they had no qualms about saying, what do you mean? Why do you write that? Where did that come from? You know, and so it actually helped me be a better teacher, because then when I go to Sierra and teach the same class and all the students went there like this, then I'd say, well, does anybody have a question about, and then remember what the other people had asked, and they kind of go, yeah. So don't be afraid to ask. This is a great opportunity. What I love about these classes is I learn something new and different every time I take a class, even if I've taken a class more than once. And so I become unafraid to ask questions. If you ever notice, I'm sitting in the other classes, I'll ask questions. And sometimes the people sitting around me are embarrassed, but that's okay. At least I get an answer. And so anyway, let's go ahead and we'll start with the opening devotion on page 1. I'll read the A part, and then you can just read the B part. I have come that they may have life,
and have it to the full.
I am the bread of life.
He who comes to me will never go hungry.
I have told you this,
so that my joy may be in you.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the great I Am. You have promised greater joy in our lives because we are attached to you as branches to a vine. We are your sheep, and you are our shepherd. You are the bread of life to feed our hungry souls. You are the light of the world, and we are privileged to walk in that light. Grant that as we read and grow together, we might go home strengthened in our faith and blessed with greater joy in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. When I was looking at the devotion, I was wondering, why did it say John 10:10, John 6:35, and John 15:11? You know, because it has it written. Well, actually, that's the verses we were reading. So the John 10:10 was the first reading and response, and the second one, 6:35, I'm the bread of life, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and then the third one, I have told you this, is from John 15 verse 11. And so I looked those up and I noticed that I think it would have been nice to have a little bit more to that John 15:11, because we'll hear the same kinds of words from John in his epistle. So I'll go ahead and read. I have told you this so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And those of you, I think when we read John last week, you'll hear the sense that not only joy will be there, but a sense that the joy will be complete in Christ. Not just have some joy, but the joy that fulfills us as Christians. In the introduction now, it says, think back to a time when you were about 10 years old. Share with your Bible study group a special joy that came into your life at that time. I don't know, anybody got a 10-year-old story? I'm trying to think, 10 years
old. You know, when I read that question, I was like, he's got to be kidding me. I can't remember what I did 10 days ago.
Well, that's right. So maybe this Bible class is designed for people in their 20s. I don't know. I think of a special joy. Maybe, I'll fake it.
I didn't have to pay taxes.
You didn't have to pay taxes, Mom and Dad. Maybe think, what's the TV show or the movie that's, that's kind of a big deal this time of year? Talks about, I'll give you a hint, it's a kid and what he wants for Christmas.
A Christmas Story,
right? Oh man, he had to have that Red Ryder rifle, and so but everybody told him he couldn't have it because
he'd shoot his eye out,
right? And so, but it was all the kids, and it kind of played on the materialism of Christmas. You know, everybody wanted something. This kid wanted his Red Ryder rifle, and he finally did get it, and then he took it outside first time and shot it and got a ricochet and it broke his glasses and he thought he shot his eye out. Everybody wanted him. But what's the problem with most of the things that we think bring us joy?
It's temporary,
right? Think of the things that we really wanted, and then once we got them, I mean, think of the toys that you get your kids. And it's terrible when the grandparents are around and stuff, and I watch my kids open their toys at Christmas time, and they grab eyes like this, they rip the wrapping off, go, wow, that's what I wanted, oh boy, and then they set it down. What's the next thing?
And then half hour later, you're not playing any of the gifts. They're playing in the boxes.
It's like, oh man, we could have just gotten.
You can quietly go around and scoop all the toys up and go, give them away
to a charity or something, right? So, the problem with that, what in our society we see things that's going to fulfill joy is that we look for material things. So we'll go to the next page. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so what can we always anticipate as we grow closer to our Savior? Mark?
Life. Heaven.
really having a full life. You know, I bring examples. I've known people at work that got to high management positions. They were never around their kids and stuff like that. But they managed to climb the ladder of success, and so they weren't there when their son committed suicide. Things like that. So, what we want to try to do is see that where life is full is when you depend on Jesus to give you strength and guidance in what you do. When you really depend on the Lord. Look at all the people that depended on their IRAs, and the stock market took a tank. You know, then I was thinking about that this morning. How much people depend on insurance, and even to the extent health insurance. And what's the when we buy health insurance, what's kind of the underlying sentiment that you hear when you see people complain about their health insurance on TV and stuff? Okay, I guess I'm just
trying to cover enough.
Huh? Don't cover enough, but not only. What is our expectation of the doctor when we go to the doctor?
You heal anything.
He's going to fix us, right? He's going to get it right. We've got insurance. We don't feel good. That doctor, he went to school. He gets paid big bucks. He ought to know how to fix us. And guess what? They're only human. They can't always fix us. And even if they can, sometimes they make mistakes. And so where do we want to put our trust? We want to put it in the Lord and God's Word.
Well, John, they also, they only have a license to practice.
Not a license to do it right every time. I mean, we always joked it, yeah, because...
I mean, they do.
Right, yeah. And
that's what I have to think about, They only have a license to practice.
Right. And so what we... Our lives are always in the hands of the Lord. And if you think about it, any insurance you have, if you have car insurance, if the right person hits you with their car and they get the right lawyer, they can sue you out of your house and home and everything, can't they?
Yep.
So when it comes down to it, the only person we can really trust in is our Lord. And even when things go bad, we put it into His hands. Let's go on down to studying God's Word. In the 1980s, a movie actress turned author, Shirley MacLaine, wrote books about finding God within herself. Her New Age thinking was undisguised in such books as Dancing in the Light and Out on a Limb. John wrote this epistle at a time when similar anti-Christian New Age thinking was beginning to seep into the church under the banner of Gnosticism. Gnosis, I guess, is the Greek word for to know or knowledge. Gnostics believed matter was inherently evil. Like if you took the End Times Bible class with Pastor Marx, pointed out this idea of dualism that crept in with the ancient Greeks. Anything physical is evil, anything spiritual is good. And so, but then you kind of separate yourself, so whatever the body does, we don't care, it doesn't make any difference. And then it's just as long as the spirit is right, then everything's okay. The spirit could dance in the light if it rose above matter, and they would not accept the Bible's teachings that the Word became flesh. And so my question to myself when I got to the point is, who are the Gnostics, who fills this role today, and is there, has New Age kind of gone by the wayside? I mean, have any of you heard the term New Age recently?
Sure.
And in what context?
Well, it's all the spirit and Buddhist and all the Eastern, kind of a lot of the Eastern religions. And
how many of you have watched Channel 6 occasionally? Have you ever seen Deepak Chopra? He'll get on there.
I know who he is.
Yeah, but have you heard? Yeah, don't watch him. But he sounds, you know, he's one of these nice sounding guys. He's, from India, and he sounds like, well, I just happened to go to the newagepride.org, and it says, despite rumors to the contrary, the New Age movement is alive and well, and still our best hope of creating a more enlightened society. So a lot of these things have buzzwords that when you start to hear them, that it should, you know, raise your antenna to go, okay. And here's one of their second paragraph says, for years now, those of us who say we are spiritual but not religious, 24% of Americans, according to the recent Newsweek poll, have been undergoing an identity crisis over what to call ourselves. Are we part of a holistic movement, an Aquarian conspiracy, a culture creative renaissance, or a translucent revolution, or what? So the New Age is there, and down at the bottom it says, answer the call to conscious evolution. So that from evolutionary leaders like Marianne Williamson, Jean Houston, and Deepak Chopra. So they've got some out here. Their New Age Manifesto talks about a new paradigm of love-based acceptance and harmony with ourselves, with each other, and with the planet that sustains us. We believe that all are interconnected parts of this greater divine whole. We believe that the shifting dark light energy strives for greater awareness and learns through the balancing law of karma, or cause and effect. So, I mean, I think most of you may have seen this yin-yang symbol where it looks like it's a circle and it's like two things spinning on each other, one's dark and one's light. So this whole idea of the Eastern religions is there's good and there's bad, and you have to balance those two because there's an advantage to each one that you learn how to use. That's going to fly in complete opposition to what we'll see in 1 John, where who is the light? Christ is the light. And who is the darkness? Satan. Or the absence of Christ. The absence of God, separation of God, leaves only darkness. Let's see. We recognize that human beings have evolved in order to allow the universe and thereby spirit to become conscious of itself. We recognize that the next crucial step in our evolution is to accept our responsibility for co-creating a new age of social harmony and a sustainable future for all. So what's been done is, it's the why can't we all get along idea, but we're all just going to live together. However, if you come and tell them Christ died for your sins, then they won't want to hear that. First of all, because, well, we don't really sin, so that's something the body does. We don't need Christ. So it's out there in terms like sustainability. I mean, you got to be, when I hear sustainability, I mean, I understand that don't waste the resources you have. But sustainability depends on God, who controls the universe, and not on man devising machines and passing laws. The second group, which is probably more blatant, are the Unitarian Universalists, which are one of the a husband and wife team out at the college, were history teachers, and they were Unitarian Universalists. And so it was actually kind of, there's a group called Unitarians and then the Universalists. And here's what they have to say about themselves. Diverse beliefs about the existence of a higher power are welcome in Unitarian Universalist congregations. Unitarian Universalists may be atheists, humanists, Christians, or pagans, or identify with other theological and philosophical traditions. So in other words, they take all comers. You know, anybody that shows up, that's what they take in. Oh, you know what? I missed one thing. Ah. There was one part on the New Age pride, and when you compare these two, there's not much difference between the Unitarian and Universalist. But there, the Unitarians were essentially direct descendants of the Gnostics. And they're alive and well today. But I think this is a good statement that, there's a couple statements in here that really talks about what we're up against. We recognize that because truth is relative to time and circumstance, each individual must be granted freedom to choose the path and defend the truth that feels right according to his or her own experience. So the idea of relativism, you don't go to the Bible and say, there is no absolute standard that says this is what God expects of us and this is God's plan of salvation for us. It's just kind of whatever you come up with. And it says, we recognize that many human beings throughout history have connected with and have been inspired by spirit, giving birth to many religions with a common mystical core. We believe each religion is a valid representation of the greater spectrum of truth. Many paths, one mountain. And each has much to teach us. So, does anybody know what the early, what the followers of Christ were called in the early days of Christianity? It wasn't called the Christian Church, it was called...
One Path.
The Way?
The Way, which is essentially one path. The Christians were known as the Way because they took the teachings of Jesus and the Old Testament, showing how the teachings and Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the teachings of Paul and Peter and James and John and the apostles, and showed that here is the plan that God laid out for us. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that he sent his only son in human flesh and blood form to live a perfect life and die for our sins. Why is it hard to believe that that same God isn't powerful enough to put his teachings into one book for us to show us the way? And yet, so many theologians and stuff, they want to take God's word, well, you know, it's just, this is kind of haphazard, put together. If you get a chance, if you can borrow one, I think we might have one in the library, get a copy of the People's Bible. That gives a little explanation on things, and one of the things it'll tell you about, some of the things it talks about are how theologians sit around and they say, well, we think Paul had a different set of teachings than, say, Peter and John. And so we think that John wrote so he could kind of provide a connection between the heathen people and what Paul wrote. And so they twist and turn, kind of say, look, from the earliest days, the writings of John were recognized as the writings of John. And I remember being in junior high and the teacher saying, oh, well, you know, something that happened 50 years ago, there's no way to know it really, you know, happened for sure, especially. And so, but look back to how many people that if you look back to the oldest people you knew, and the things they told you when you were a little kid, how many years does that put it back to? I was thinking about that. My great-grandfather talked about what he did when he was a kid and the stories that he had and the thing. And that put it all the way back to Frank James, because he hung around with, you know, after the Civil War, because he was, you know, he was a young kid that hung around Frank James. Not the best person to hang around with. But the early church fathers were people that talked with disciples who sat at the foot of the Apostle John, such as Polycarp. And so that when you have somebody that was born maybe 50 years after the Apostle John died, he still was able to talk to somebody who talked firsthand to the Apostle John. And there is motivation to make sure that the Word of God was kept pure and kept right, and not like the rumor that's passed around. They always do the little story where you pass a room and you whisper somebody and they whisper it all around the room. Well, you always get some joker in there that wants to mess it up. Or somebody like me, if they're whispering the thing into my left ear, which I can't hear and I'm not allowed to go, ha, ha, say what, then they mess it up. But these people lived and died by what they believed, because the Romans would execute them if they admitted they were a Christian, which they did.
But also some of those disciples were with Jesus at the time.
They were, right.
Yeah. The eyewitnesses.
They were eyewitnesses. So you have the eyewitness. So John was the eyewitness account.
Yeah.
And so, but remember, the devil works hard to try to discount everything. So, the devil will gain his greatest success in the seminaries and teaching institutions when he can convince teachers and future pastors that really they've got it figured out better, and this whole idea of intellectual evolution, that we somehow modern men think that we're so much more evolved and smarter than somebody 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago, and that we're, you know, we're just sharper and we can do it better. Was it this past? I guess a year ago spring, the biggest eye opener for me was to go to the King Tut exhibit. Did any of you get a chance to go to that? No. I'll tell you, the thing that I thought was the most incredible was, I guess it's from 2000 BC, a little like jewelry box, and the hinges on that box looked like they were made out of, you know, just a modern manufacturing process. Those people, if they would have, you know, had the knowledge and the right information, could have built the tools to build an engine if they wanted to. It was so precise. So people aren't, when we think we're evolving, we're kidding ourselves. I think I think it was Monroe or Madison, one of our first presidents of the United States, could write in two languages in both hands at the same time, in Latin and English. And so we think we're evolved, and that was 200 years ago. So we are, because we have cars and things like that, we are most impressed with ourselves.
And you get to stand on the backs of history.
Right, you stand on the backs of people that discovered things that we didn't. Okay. I guess we better move on to... Let's go ahead.
You're doing good at squeezing these 8 into 12 weeks.
Yeah. Okay, well, the first one might run over a little bit, you know, okay. I'll go ahead and read 1 John 1:1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So that make our joy complete, remember back half hour ago, that reading from John was where Jesus said to make our joy complete. So it's consistent. You'll see some of the same kind of references and language in the Epistle of John as you see in the Gospel to John. And then it says, what do the words, that which was from the beginning, teach us about Jesus?
He was always there.
If you go to the Genesis account, it says, let us make. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all there at creation.
And you know, the interesting thing about that, let us make, you know, man in our own image and stuff, and is I remember some teachers in the public school saying, well, that's the royal we. Because in the kings of France and things like that would always refer to themselves as we, you know, in the plural form. And so, and that was just known as the royal we. So they're just saying, well, God just used the royal we. Instead of God in three persons. So that in the beginning, well, and then John in 1 John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Jehovah's Witnesses throw an extra word in there.
With a God.
Or a God.
Yeah.
And the Word was a God. So you don't, you know, and Jesus was telling us, you don't add or take away from God's Word. So that's and when that happens, that's the kind of problem you get, because people come up with things that the Bible doesn't say. Revelations 1:8, I'll go ahead and read that real quick because I slowed everything down. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is John talking. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So there's no question about Jesus being true God. The whole argument with the Universal Unitarians is that Jesus was just—he was just a man. That if anything, he was just a man until his baptism, and where it said the Holy Spirit descended in the form of the dove. That, well, that's when the Spirit came down and turned Jesus, you know, kind of took over Jesus's normal body or whatever. And then just before he was crucified on the cross, the Spirit went back up to heaven. The Spirit is really the essence of Jesus. And so Jesus, the body was just kind of this container, but that really wasn't Jesus. Okay, question two. What were the disciples actually able to do with their hands, eyes, and ears when the risen Lord appeared to them?
Touch, see, and hear.
Touch, see. Does anybody remember where the first case that first occurred? When was the first time that the disciples saw Jesus after his crucifixion?
Well, the Marys saw. Right? And then he went to the road to Emmaus. He appeared to several of the disciples. And
the two disciples on the road. And what did he do with them? What did Jesus win? What was
at the
transfiguration?
Okay, so there. Okay, we'll get back to that real quick. But what was Jesus doing with the? He walked along and talked to them. And then they stopped in Emmaus, and what did they do?
They ate.
They ate. And Jesus, and then after they ate, when did they recognize Jesus?
When he broke the bread
and gave it to him. So he was able to eat. A ghost can't eat, right? So he appeared. And then the next place was that night?
The upper room.
Yeah. And then a week later, the upper room again, right? And because what did Jesus tell Thomas to do?
Touch his side, put your hand in my side.
Yeah, because Thomas had said the week before, look, unless I, you know, put my finger in the, you know, the nail prints and in the, you know, I'm not going to believe it. You know, you guys are just all upset. You're hysterical because our leader's been killed. And so, you know, I'll believe it when I see it.
That's why they call him Doubting Thomas.
Yeah. So they were able to, they ate food in his presence, and the other time then Jesus was on the shore, and so he cooked some fish for them, and then they saw him from, and then they quick rowed in real quick and ate. So it wasn't a ghost they saw, but the risen Savior. And then at his ascension, where I think what they said, 500 people witnessed the ascension. I mean, there was a large group that saw the ascension. Question number 3. It was a daily privilege for John to recall those close moments with Jesus after the resurrection. What does Jesus say about our faith eyes and faith hands in John chapter 20, verse 29? Okay. Yep. So somebody can beat me to it, and I even got a sticky in there. At least I thought I did.
Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
Right. So, and he's telling this to Thomas. So blessed, because you have seen me, that's one thing, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And so, the thing is that so many times we want to see proof, right? We'll believe it when we see it. What was the remember the rich man and poor Lazarus, and the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus died and went to heaven. Do you remember what the request was that the rich man had for? Is it Elijah or Moses?
Touching his tongue.
So he wanted water, and then he wanted to go warn his brothers.
Right. Touch his tongue with water, and then they said, no, if there's a gap between the two, you can't get across. But the second part was interesting. He goes, well, then can you at least take Lazarus, send him back to tell my brothers? And you remember what their response was to that?
They had Elijah and the prophets, Moses.
Right. They have Elijah and the prophets. Even if someone is raised from the dead, people may not believe. You know, they if they want to reject it, they will reject it. Christ was raised from the dead, and yet people they don't want to believe it. It was interesting. Okay, who was it? The magician.
Houdini.
There's some, not Houdini, but somebody like him. He's a current. You know, a current magician, and he made the comment.
Copperfield?
No, not Copperfield.
What's his name?
Amazing Randy or something? Maybe that's. But he's a prestidigitarian. You know, a fancy name for a magician. But anyway, this guy, he was talking about the Bible, and he said, you know, he goes, I just have a hard time believing it because I do magic, and I know people would fake it and stuff, but. He goes, but you know, Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. He goes, now if they still had that wine, you know, and the thing, he goes, you know, I think maybe I could believe that. and you kind of think, why? I mean, so it's interesting what people will choose to kind of let the Bible make it or break it for them. Instead of reading the Bible and letting the Holy Spirit work in your heart and not rejecting God's word, that you see that it makes sense. It has God's complete plan of salvation for us.
You bring up something, I'm going to throw myself out there. But when we read the word, this is Christ's love. And if you choose to reject his love, what's the opposite of love? It's hate.
Hate, yeah.
And you just walk away from it. And now when I read that, I just sit there. And I know that there are a lot of people out there that just don't want to believe that. And it just tells me they just want to hate hearing what this is really about. And it just, mm-hmm. And I've run across people like that. I'm sure we all have. And you just go, how?
Yeah, well, it's the I'm okay, you're okay, unless you try to tell me that God's word is right.
Yeah.
Then you're not okay anymore.
That's right.
See, I can't read with my glasses on, so that's why I go through this dance. And if I put them on a chain, I'd be one of those that choke myself somehow accidentally. John gives a reason for boldly speaking of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. What is that reason in verse 3?
So that you also may have fellowship with us.
So that we all will have fellowship. And then it's, I was reading the commentaries on stuff. It's really, I'd say three layers of fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. And I think, I think I've heard of groups called Koinonia Fellowship. And I don't know, do we have, where they...
We have a Koinonia band.
The what?
There's a music group called Koinonia.
Oh, okay. So, and they get it because it's the Greek word for fellowship. But John will talk about those, the three levels of fellowship. The fellowship, first, that we have with John as an apostle. John is looking, he's giving us his word as fellow believers. We have fellowship with the apostles. We have fellowship because the fellowship is tied to Christ and his word and God's word. We have fellowship with Christ and God. And we have fellowship with our fellow believers. All other Christians. So that's why, you know, in the Wells Connection today, you could see Pastor Schrader in India, and what do? They put a wreath around him because of the fellowship of a fellow believer. They saw who he was, and there's a joint recognition that we're all followers of Christ. So it wasn't like he had to go to India and sit in the back and, you know, use a spy camera. Well, I watched a service in India to see what they're doing, you know. But he was a part, he was in fellowship with those believers halfway across the world. His word in my life, because think of a situation where you might be talking religion with a friend at work. And then it says, consider directing the conversation to Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the nail prints in his hands. How might such a bold witness to Jesus' resurrection lead to further witnessing about who Christ is, what he has done with our sin, and what will happen to us when we die? So That's putting it out there pretty boldly. We were up at the Hines this past Sunday, and she was telling us talking about one of my nephews who's gotten his PhD in physics and stuff, grew up going to church, and I think was confirmed and stuff. And after getting his PhD in physics and working on his postdoctoral, he says he's now an atheist. And so, you know, so what do you say? It's hard, you know, you can't grab him and smack him in the head, you know, you want to. But Myra said, well, one of the pastors said, well, tell him, ask him how he's going to, how much he's going to enjoy hell. Make him think about that. Because the the problem, you know, it's the great mathematician Blaise Pascal said that, you know, after he did crunched all the numbers and stuff and said, you know, it makes more sense to believe in God because even though the probability is low, the outcome is so good that it, you know, I mean, so that's how sometimes you have to deal with the science mind because if the atheist is right, which we know he's not, then all we've done is be nice people and cared about our fellow human beings and stuff. If the atheist is wrong, it's really bad, isn't it, for those that don't believe. And that's and we need to understand that. And so much in our world today is we've fallen into the trap of many paths, one mountain. Well, you know, they're really a nice guy, you know, and you know, he's treats everybody nice, and he always, you know, he works with United Way and all that kind of stuff. You know, God really wouldn't send him to hell. Or the, you know, that soldier that's out there on the battlefield, he's putting his life on the line for the soldier next to him. So if he gets killed, then he ought to get a place in heaven too. Well, but if he doesn't believe in God, that's, you know, that's really not the case. That makes us just like the Islamists who say, you know, if you die in a jihad, then you get a free trip to the extra heaven with the 70 virgins and all the other stuff that goes along with it. Yeah. Okay, well, I apologize that I took longer, so maybe it'd take longer than, maybe it'd take all 12 weeks for the 8 thing. For the 8 lessons. What I'd like to do, since you've got your hymnals, I'd like you to turn to hymn number 111. It turns out that 1 John 1:7 is used for quite a few hymns in our hymn book. And so for our closing, I'll just go ahead and read the words of hymn 111. I won't force you to sing, because if I try to sing, it will be awful. And I know Pam tries to start me out. She starts too low, and so it'll be just as bad. So we'll read the words. Sometimes when we sing, we miss out on the words. Sweet the moments rich in blessing, which before the cross we spend, life and health and peace possessing, from the sinner's dying friend. Here we rest in wonder, viewing all our sins on Jesus laid. Here we see redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. Here we find the dawn of heaven, while upon the cross we gaze, see our trespasses forgiven and our songs of triumph raise. Oh, that near the cross abiding, we may to the Savior cleave. Not with him our hearts dividing, all for him content to leave. Lord, in loving contemplation, fix our hearts and eyes on you, till we taste your full salvation and your unveiled glory view. Okay, have a wonderful, joy-filled week, and we don't meet next week, so it's 2 weeks before we meet again.
Well, we don't meet next week.
Next week is a children's program.
It's a fellowship between the two.
Right. So